Still in Isaiah 40, please turn there with me. We'll be looking at the last several verses this afternoon here. Let's begin at the beginning. Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places should be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of Jehovah should be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of Jehovah has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord Jehovah shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. And now our text. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And now may God add his blessing to his word as we've heard it read and now as we hear it preached. As we look at these last five verses, they're really in many ways a conclusion to what we have been seeing much of the way through this chapter. This chapter that begins the large last section of the prophecies, the book of Isaiah. We have seen in chapter 40 here the coming of the gospel, the coming of Jesus Christ, and the way prepared by John the Baptist. We have seen him revealed to the people. John the Baptist, of course, and we saw this pointed out, beckoned toward Jesus. We read about that, of course, we have read about it in John 1:29 and in John 1:36, "Behold the Lamb of God," and we have seen how this linked up with the cry, "Behold your God." We have seen God's might over all the creation. We have seen God's might over all the peoples and the nations and the rulers of them. We have seen that this great God is so great. And you children will remember this sermon, that the oceans and the heavens, the land, the mountains and all that were just little things that you could kind of understand in a way by comparing them to your hands. Remember? Sure you do. This great God is the one who is the God of the true Israel. He is the God who is the God of his true people. This is the one who long ago has said, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." This is the one who has said in the Song of Solomon, "I am my beloved and he is mine." This God is the one upon whom we must wait and upon whom we can wait with confidence and assurance, as we shall see in these verses. Now, the fact is that long ago, people were impatient. And we know, sadly, that happens with Christians even today. We see this impatience expressed in verse 27 here, when Jehovah speaks to the people through Isaiah, saying, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from Jehovah, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" Note here that God speaks to them by the name of their forefather Jacob, but not just by the name of Jacob, but by his name that was given him when he wrestled with the mysterious one on the far side of the river Jabbok, wrestled all night long, and was given a new name by this one, Yisrael, the one who wrestles with God. This is the one to whom Jacob clung. And when this one said, "Let me go that I may depart," he, that is Jacob, knowing who he, that is the one with whom he was wrestling, he knew who he was, said, "I will not let you go unless or until you bless me." I believe, anyway, because of the name that this one gave to Jacob, that he was wrestling with the pre-incarnate Jesus, because he wrestled with God there, you see. In any case, God's blessing was confirmed to him there. And this was a renaming such as his own grandfather Abram had gotten when God renamed him Abraham. And here he is not merely supplanter. That is what Jacob means. That is one who snatches away that which is rightfully somebody else's, which he had done time and again to his older brother Esau. But now he is called wrestler with God. It's a new name given in grace, a new name in covenant. And so God is speaking to these people, not as they once were, but as they are, you see, in the covenant. He is claiming them as his people. How sad it is then that they mistrust and distrust their God. Here are their words. My way is hidden from the Lord. That is, things have gotten so bad that God doesn't pay any attention to me anymore. Things have gotten so bad and I'm in such a bad way that God doesn't really notice me anymore. And my just claim is passed over by my God. He doesn't want to pay attention to justice for me anymore. He doesn't want to give heed to me anymore. God just has let things go. Now, many commentators think that these verses have to do with encouraging the exiles in Babylon. That exile happened many years after Isaiah wrote this, of course, and they would have encouraged them, but they look farther than that. God's people have always had this temptation to be thus impatient. But these words look to the encouragement of the true Israel of God when He who gave new hearts, He who gave new birth, came to the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. They look to the encouragement to all believers in all their afflictions in all times who are made alive in Christ. So it was that God's people in the time of Babylon, in the time of oppression under Rome, under oppression due to their own sin and the sin of others, and in the general afflictions of life, are always tempted to utter these words, or at least to think them in the mind. And haven't you? Haven't you? I have. God just doesn't really care, or maybe we don't put it quite so baldly, but does God really care about me? If God really cared, wouldn't He do this or that or the other? How foolish we are. Yet I don't know about you. I succumb to this and succumb to it and succumb to it. Well, to these words, which when we're spiritually speaking in our right minds, we're upset about. To these words, God replies in verses 28 and 29. He earlier spoke to those who were tempted and perhaps had succumbed to temptation with idols. Back in verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? They who sought after idols trimmed with gold and silver, or maybe just a stock of wood, skillfully or maybe not all that skillfully carved. What's the matter with you, God had been saying, and you maybe remember that from a previous sermon. But now He speaks to these whom He calls Yisrael, the ones who have wrestled with Him, and the ones whom He acknowledges to be in covenant with Him through the blood which would be shed by Jesus Christ. To them He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you not, by my grace, come to know me and come to know my word? Have you not, by my grace, come to understand what I've been telling you about redemption coming? Redemption pictured by my temple, Redemption pictured by my priests. Redemption pictured by my sacrifices and my offerings that I have instituted among you. Have you not known? Have you not seen the pictures that I've given you through the holy days? Why, all these things have been pointing you to a redemption and a Redeemer coming. But just to make sure, have you not heard? Why, I have been speaking of Him since the seventh day of creation, or whenever it was that Adam and Eve fell. On the very day of their fall, on the very day of their shame, I graciously came. I came to them. They ran from me. I came to them, and I stripped away every pretense, stripped away every excuse, left them naked in order that I, in grace, might shed the blood of another and cover them with that which I have provided as a picture. And I spoke of the one who would come and who would crush the seed of the serpent. And since then, through my servants, the prophets, I've been speaking to you so that you not only saw pictures from which you should have known, but you have been hearing promises of the coming one. You have heard Him clearly spoken of, and by my grace, you've understood this. So what is the problem? You have heard about my wonderful attributes, and you have seen the marvelous works that I have done. Why, just remember what I have been telling you God would be saying here. And let us who are hearing this sermon remember what we've just been looking at in this chapter. Again, we have seen God's great power over the great ones of the earth. And just this past Sabbath, we saw His particular care to bring out all in order in the heavens without one, and we put this in quotation marks, man. And we saw last week how the stars were referred to as men. Not one is missing. We have seen throughout this chapter that God is great in power, God is great in wisdom, and He brings all things to pass in His good, wise, eternal, sovereign, and glorious plan. The people of God have seen this. The people of God have heard this in His inerrant word. So it's now time for God to make a little application through Isaiah, and so He does. First of all, then, we read here in verse 28, the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Jehovah is powerful. He is able to do all His holy will toward His people. Collectively in the covenant community, Yisrael, that He has called to Himself, and individually and particularly. Not only is He powerful, but He is able and He is willing, and He has proved it by doing so, as we see in verse 29, to give such power and ability to His people for them to accomplish what He calls them to do. I've forgotten who uttered this quote, and I'll probably even mess it up slightly. But God sends none a soldiering on His own charge. By that I mean, God does not send forth His people without the strength and power to do what He calls them to do. God provides all that they need. They are able thus, in His grace, and empowered by His Spirit, to accomplish what His calling is for them, so that, again, they will be glorified. Excuse me, He will be glorified. They will be blessed, and sometimes what I forget to mention, they will be a blessing to other believers who will in turn give God glory by being further built up and by their giving of thanks for the work God did on them through this other. Jehovah is wise. He is able properly to execute all His holy will in a way that, though His people may not understand, is perfectly done with every detail in place, so that again, He is glorified and delighted in the bliss and everlasting joy and good He brings to His people corporately and individually. Boy, I probably lost some of you children here. Let me give you an example from your own dads and moms. Do they like, when they can, and when they think it is good for you, to do things for you or give things to you that will make you happy? Don't they like to do that? Or do they always like to have you hurting and sad? No, your parents aren't that way. Now, sometimes they do have to do things that you don't like, and they make you have to do things you don't like. And I've used the example before of disgusting tasting medicine or getting shots, having to go to the doctor. And I know how much you children love disgusting medicine and shots, just like every child does. Now, do they do this because they hate you and enjoy you being miserable? Of course not. And they are very thankful, children, that we live in a day when we have such medicines that might go in through the mouth or through a needle in the skin. Because they know, maybe you children don't, that there used to be a day when children would be harmed all their life by an illness or would die from an illness. And your parents are so very glad that through a little bit of pain, they can preserve you alive, to have you smiling and loving them back for a long time to come. They delight to have you growing up. Now, if this is the case, children, with your parents who are weak sinners, how much more is this the case with your Father in heaven? If you are indeed a child of God, God, when it is best for you, delights to give you that which you really, really enjoy. He likes to see the smiles on your faces. He likes to hear you saying, "Oh, Father in heaven, thank you so much. This is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to me." Or, "This is yet again another wonderful thing. Oh, thank you, thank you." He delights that you are so happy. Happy with what He has done for you. Happy that you know Him better and delight in Him more. And then why does He give you affliction? Why does He give you hard times? Because He knows you need that too, so that you learn to hate sin and its effects more and more. So that you learn that ultimately this world is not that which is to delight you, but He, the Maker of the world, is. Sometimes, just like with our bodies needing disgusting medicine or shots, sometimes the rest of us needs hard times from God. But He never gives us more than we can handle. He never gives to us more than we deserve. In fact, He gives us far less than we deserve. We sing about that sometimes from Psalm 103. He gives us only what we need to be more holy. And when the affliction no longer is needed to make us more holy, He removes it. For far better than an earthly father, far better than an earthly mother, does He know when to limit things, when to end things, and wisely He then returns to that which outwardly delights us. Lastly, in these verses, I'd like us to see that He calls Himself here in verse 28, the Lord, Jehovah. Even as He calls His people Yaakov and Yisrael, before them He calls Himself not just Elohim, God, but Jehovah, the covenant name of God. They are His people, and He is their God. He is the covenant God, who has loved His people from eternity and shall love them forevermore, each and every one of them and all of them together. This one who is all powerful and all wise is all loving to them, and He will never, never let them go. He is the one who in Christ is willing to do all that is best for them. I hope you can see some application here. We see the church beset round about by those who hate it and who hate its Lord, Jesus Christ. We see treason from within, sadly, as well. Just as Israel had those who were only Israel after the flesh, not the true Israel of God. Israel of old had those who were circumcised only in body, not in heart. We see trials all about, and we see those who say that we should be buried. One thing or another shall carry away the church. It can be so terrible what we read about in the papers and on the blogs and what we hear on the TV and on the radio. It can be so discouraging when we look at developments even within our own land. And we may be tempted because we care about the church of which we are a part. It may be tempting to think that God's just abandoned His people. Abandoned us to the secularists. Abandoned us to the Sodomites. Abandoned us to the Mohammedans. Abandoned us to libertines of all sorts. But no, that is not the way it is. God, Jehovah, has called us by name. We're still His people. He is still our God. And He shall deliver His bride. And within the bride are the individual members. We all have our difficulties, don't we? We prayed today for sisters in desperate physical need. We have prayed today for a man and a family who don't have enough work. We prayed today for those with ailments of different sorts. And, you know, I could begin going through all kinds of trials and difficulties that we have, not just physical ones as well, not just physical ones only. I can think of afflictions that perhaps you are receiving that are perhaps mental, that are perhaps social, that are perhaps spiritual as well. And I deal with these as your pastor. And I know the aches of the heart that some of you have had in the past, or maybe have now, or maybe yet shall have. I know of these. And I know that sometimes you wonder, how can I ever endure? Well, let me tell you something here. God gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength, as we see in verse 29. God is the one who does this, and He knows exactly how to do it in wisdom. Now, in verse 30, we see here that even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. In any given population of people, who are the strongest? Who are the fittest? Who can endure the longest under difficulty and problems and afflictions? Why, it's the young men, isn't it? They're strong, they're alive, they have endurance. But even they come to an end of strength at times. Even they come to a point where they can go no further in their own strength. And when we're honest about it, that is how it is with us. With the trials that we have, they will overwhelm us if we attempt to take them on in our own strength. But if we be in Jesus Christ, if we are in covenant with Jehovah, why then? Though these strong ones, these young ones, fail, grow weary, we who wait upon Jehovah renew strength. We mount up with wings like eagles. We run and are not weary. We walk and are not faint. When God calls His people to go through these difficulties and they depend upon Him in Christ, trusting that He will work all things out powerfully, trusting that He will work out all things wisely, trusting in the One who has said, I am your God, you are my people. When they go on, when they run, whether they walk, He strengthens, He renews, He refreshes, and He gives the ability to do all that will be a blessing to them and a glory to Himself. And so, when you're in the middle of crushing debt or heavy responsibility or debilitating illness, or maddening betrayal, or deep loneliness, or black despair that might be a consequence of any or all of these. When you are maybe at the point where the specter of death approaches, in Christ, you will be strengthened to go through and beyond it. In fact, in Christ, you are being strengthened to go through it and beyond it. You will be enabled to run in the way through Him who is the way, and to walk without fainting. Why, even through death itself, you should go on to the celestial city. Wait upon Jehovah. There are some here who can testify that indeed all these words are true. They can testify that they have seen God's powerful, wise, covenant blessing has worked in their lives. But more certain than their testimony, more certain than their adding to this, is this word from God Himself. He has said it. It is true. It must be. Wait then, as we are commanded here. Wait then, as we shall be singing about as we continue in Psalm 27. Wait upon Jehovah, upon the Father who has loved you with an everlasting love and who sacrificed His Son in order that you might be delivered to Him forever and ever. Wait upon Jehovah, the Son, who has kindly come and yielded up His life that you might live and gloriously resurrected that you might sit in heavenly places with Him. Wait upon the Spirit who indwells you and is transforming you and has already applied to you the benefits of Christ's mediatorial work. Wait upon this God. He knows what He's doing. He is able to do that which is good for you and glorious. And He is altogether willing in the covenant of grace that is eternal and that He Himself has devised. Wait upon Him. You shall not be disappointed. Rather, you shall see your strength renewed and you shall mount up on wings as the eagles. Amen.